1 John chapter 2, we're picking up in verse 15. We'll look at these three verses, see how far we can get through this message. Before we get into reading the scriptures, John has truly a heart for the church there that he was ministering to. And he knew that this was a church that was doing the work of God. He knew that they were a faithful church. And even when we're faithful, even when we find ourselves in a good season with the Lord, there's always times that we need to have our guard up. We always have to be sensitive to the things that are in our lives that can kind of throw us off course, get us a little discouraged. Let's face it, life happens, doesn't it? Even when things go good, some of us are like, okay, what's coming? You know, we get a little nervous to think, well, everything's been going so good, something must be happening or getting ready to happen. And so we set guard. And that's what we have to do as Christians, always have a guard set. And really, these next three verses are John basically saying to the church, you're doing a good job, but make sure you set guard. Make sure that you're ready to always be prepared to be used by God and to live your life in such a way that it brings glory and honor to Him. John was not dissatisfied with this church. In fact, he was well pleased. But even when things are good, we always have to have those warnings. And that's really what we see in these three verses, is a warning. See, because I don't believe as believers that we really need to worry about these things. We look at the world that we live in and we go, it's really messed up out there. But thanks be to God, we're not of the world any longer. We've been called out of the world as Christians. And so we can still have that hope. We can still have that joy in our hearts, even though everything around us could be falling apart. It's not an easy thing to do, but we all know people that no matter what happens in their life, they have joy. No matter what tragedy comes up in their circumstances, they still seem to always have a smile on their face. There always seems to be a sense of encouragement that can come from them, even when they're going through something difficult. Have you known people like this? Have you seen people in your life that are like this? It's very encouraging to know that when we have God on our side, we don't have to worry about anything. And so let's look at verse 15 in 1 John chapter 2. John says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever." Give me your attention. So John's focus now, I don't know if you noticed it, but six times in these three verses, he uses the word world. And that word world is in the Greek is cosmos. It's where we get our word for cosmos. And it can be one of three things when it's used in the Bible. Number one, it can be about the physical earth, the planet. Number two, it could be about the people who populate that planet. For we know in John 3:16, what does God say? For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten. So he doesn't love the earth, he loves the people of the earth. But the third thing can be the world system. In a sense, the government or the systems that man has come up with to do what? To push God aside. And this is exactly what John is talking about. For John will tell us later in his letters, will say, hey, we're to love the world. We're to love the people of the world. But here he's saying, don't love the world or the things of the world. Don't get so attached to the things in this world, especially the things, again, that are pushing God out. Do we not live in a country that is pushing God out? Do we not live in a world where God is not thought about? We want to just put him aside. We want to set him aside. Those are old myths that we don't talk about anymore. I don't know if you know people that don't believe in God. It's such a sorry state that they're in to not know and have a relationship with the creator of the universe. And so that's what John is talking about. Do not love the world's system, okay, or the things that are in the world or have to do with the world. See, there's nothing wrong with things. There's nothing wrong with stuff. Nothing wrong with having good things. I like good things. I like to have a nice vehicle, keep it clean. I like to have a nice home, keep it clean. Although my wife wouldn't agree with that. I don't keep it that clean. But we have it. So things aren't bad. Things aren't evil. Things aren't wicked. It's when we give our heart to those things, right? It's when all of a sudden that thing becomes more important than God. That's when it becomes what John is talking about. Do not love the world. Don't give your heart to the world. And see, in this message, the attractions of this world, they're out there, aren't they? There's attractions out there. You sit in front of a TV, it'll tell you why you're sad, because you don't have this next greatest thing, or you don't possess this next new item, right? It's like we get dissatisfied and discouraged so quickly in our lives. Why? Because the new thing that just came out makes our new thing that was there last week old, doesn't it? I'm getting there. I have the new iPhone. I use technology to further the gospel. That's right. Okay. That's the reality. If you want an iPhone 6, AT&T 16 gig, I'll give it to you. That's the reality. Easy. I like my iPhone. I enjoy that technology. But I'm not in love with it. I spend too much time with it. Yes, I agree with you. But I don't love it. I don't love it so much that it's more than God. That's the reality of it. I am really worried about what's going on back there. Yeah, I know it's not. Okay, please. Oh, goodness. Distractions. But there's attractions in this world, guys. And the enemy wants to get your attention. The enemy wants to get you attracted to something else. If you're married in this room, guess what the enemy wants you to do? Be attracted to someone else besides your spouse. If you're an employee at your workplace and you're a good employee, guess what the enemy wants to do? He wants you to get dissatisfied in that place. He wants you to look for another job. Now, don't get me wrong. There's people in this room that we're praying for that God would move. And sometimes that's what God does. But see, that attraction of the world is it's always better over there, right? That job's going to be better. Why? I'm going to have more time off. I'll make more money. It'll be much better. Have you ever done that and got to the other job and then gone, man, why didn't I stay? The attractions are there. And John is saying, don't love the things of the world. Use the world to further the truth of Jesus Christ. Use the world to your advantage. There's nothing wrong with that. We don't need to shun everything out, but we need to watch and look at the things that are happening and we're allowing into our lives to make sure that they're not a distraction from our time with God. Half the people in this room probably use some type of technology to look up the Word of God. To read the Word of God. And that's a good thing. It's always with us. We're always available. But is it getting in your heart? And not just on your device. The attractions are there. The first thing we see in this verse 15, he says the attractions are to be resisted. These worldly attractions must be resisted so that we don't give our hearts over to them. So that we won't give our full attention to them. Because here's the reality. The world system is satanic. The world system is satanic because it doesn't want anything to do with God. It doesn't want anything to do with biblical truth. So we live in a world that is run by more man than it is by God. Hey, our country's doing pretty good. Why? Because we had biblical foundation. But little by little, that's being eroded away. More and more, we're seeing God being pushed out in the things that we have in our lives. It's our jobs as Christians to bring God back in to our lives. It just happened this week for me. If on Wednesday night's Bible study, for those of you who were there, we talked about the power of prayer. And we talked about how interesting it is that we got a missions team going to Mexico and we find the churches praying more, right? We prayed that they would get to San Diego safely, and they did. One gentleman was 2.5 hours late on his flight. Now, I don't know if you've heard during our times of preparation, the Mexico mission team, make sure you're there at 11 o'clock because we need to pick you up at 11 o'clock so that we can get the In-N-Out Burger, have lunch, and then get across the border. It's time. And so he was stressed out. Texts me, please pray. Text me and some other, please pray. My flight's going back to the terminal. So I just type in a prayer, and I send that prayer. Lord, give Jim peace, because whatever you're protecting him from, we got to trust you with. That's what God put on my heart. I've learned last week, if someone asked for prayer, I would type it into my text. I wouldn't just say, I'll be praying for you. I would type it in and send it to them. Jim, I don't know, a half hour, maybe 45 minutes later, gets back out on the tarmac. Another problem with the plane. They bring him back again. So he actually lands at 1:30 in the afternoon. And the prayer was, Lord, whatever it is you're doing, let us be at peace with it. Because it's frustrating, right? I don't know if you've ever traveled. And when you get a bit late and you get behind, it's the most frustrating thing in the world. And it's like, Lord, help us to be at peace with this. It was my desire and my sense, if you will, that God delayed Jim's flight so that the mission team would cross the border at the very moment that they did. And they said that they crossed that border quicker than they've ever crossed it before. And so my point is, do we take the time to pray at that moment? Do we take the time only when a missions team is going? Or do we not need prayer every single day for all of us? I don't know what's going on in your life tomorrow, but I would imagine you need prayer for it. And if we've seen God's hand guide our missions team, the team said that they got down there and the house was supposed to be at a certain condition for them to start their process. It wasn't even there yet. They had to actually work around them as they were painting while other things were getting finished. So they were behind in day one. But they called back and said, hey, pray for this. We prayed and God's favor was there. And they're able to present the house today at 3 in the afternoon our time. So God's provision is there. And it just was so impressed upon me on Wednesday night that we need to be praying for each other. Please do me this great favor and this great honor. We have got prayer cards back there by the thousands. And we want to be praying for you. Let us know what we can be praying for you. Take the time. How many of us know someone that says, hey, would you be praying for me next week? I have a test. I have a job. I have a deadline. And we go, okay, I'll be praying for you. And then what happens? That person the next, thank you for praying for me. Oh, everything went so smoothly. In the back of our mind, we're going, I forgot to pray. So then we go, Lord, thank you for blessing them. Okay, I did pray. I encourage the people in Bible study, and I encourage you this morning, pray at that very moment. I don't care if it's a text message. If someone says, hey, I really could use some prayer next week, lay your hand on them and pray for them. Number one's going to happen. They're going to be encouraged by your prayer. Number two, God's going to answer that prayer. And number three, we're going to go, wow, God answers his prayer. And we're going to be encouraged and lifted up in our faith to go, I need to do this more. So I encourage you to do that. But we've got to know, right? If the missions team didn't communicate back to us, we'd just be going, keep them, bless them, bless them, bless. But no, we can pray specifically. What do you have specific need of? It happened time and time again last week for me. Another person I text asking a question, they text back, oh, I had a really bad week. It's just been crazy. And so I text a little prayer. Bless, and it blesses them knowing someone's praying for them. To be able to read that. It is such a simple thing, but it's such a powerful thing at the same time, is it not? So I encourage you, don't love the world. We need to influence this world for good. We need to push back those that are trying to push God out, and we need to put God back in. And I believe we can do that by praying for each other, bringing God back in. Because it's going to teach you, God answers prayer, it's going to teach you that if I pray, God will answer. Not your way always, don't get me wrong, but he will answer. If we're praying and if we're seeking him. It's our job to spread God and spread the good into this world. We're the only ones that are going to do it, guys. We can't wait for our government to do it. I am blessed that the governing of authorities here in Nashville are allowing the sacred assembly. I think that's a blessing. But what's going to be sad if not a lot of people show up? What's that going to tell them? They're going to say, well, there's not a lot of believers here that are committed to it. So we need to really show up. Make a difference. Show that we mean something. We can all be critical about the world, and we can all be critical about the world systems, but are we making a difference to further the gospel, to further the truth? Don't love this world, John says. It's the same thing kind of Jesus says. If you turn with me to John chapter 15, John 15, verse 18. After Jesus says, I command you to love one another, he goes on to then verse 18 and he says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. The blessing of being a Christian is knowing that we're outside of the world system. And the world should look upon us and go, we really don't like you Christians. I think that's a good thing, don't you? If the world is looking at us and going, I don't like you Christians, why? Because you're too good, you're too holy, you're too righteous, you're too whatever, spiritual if you will. That's a good thing because that's what the world needs. And Jesus said, listen, they persecuted me. They should be persecuting you. So when things don't go right in your life for righteousness' sake, you can be like the apostles and say, praise God, we're being persecuted for Christ's sake. What's going on in your life? What difficulties are you experiencing? Is it because you're being faithful? Well, praise God. Are the things that are happening in your life because you're lazy? Then you need to start stepping up. You need to start being more obedient to what God has called you to. Do we love Him? The world should hate us, and that's okay because we love God and He loves us. If nobody loves us but Christ loves us, isn't that enough? Isn't that truly enough that He would love us? If we go back to 1 John. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now listen to this. If anyone, notice it says anyone. Let me just draw your attention to that. Believers or non-believers. If a believer loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. If an unbeliever loves the world, the love of the Father is not in them. In other words, if you love the world, God's love is not in you. Because if God's love is in you, it will come out of you. That's what John is saying. He's saying if anyone loves the world, if there's anything that you've given your heart to, then God's love isn't in you. And if you've truly experienced the love of God in your life, then you're not going to love the world. The world will never satisfy. You've probably experienced it in your life at some point, whether you're a believer or even a non-believer. We try to, I don't know, go to events or go to retreats or go to things that try to satisfy from the world, and it'll never satisfy. There's nothing in this world that will satisfy like the love of God. When you truly know your sins are forgiven, when you truly know what Jesus has done for you, that's love unconditional. That brings us to the place of saying, Lord, you love me so much. I want to please you. Please fill me with your spirit so I can make a difference. When I see this Mexico missions group team take a week out of their schedules, take a week out of their time, and go to Mexico and work hard in very difficult conditions. I've been there. It's dry. You can't really drink a lot of water unless it's in a bottle. I mean, there's challenges over there. And they take this time and they go down there to do what? To paint. Paula knows, gets paint all over you. To paint, to put together a kitchen, to put beds in, and to serve in a short period of time, and then turn a house over to who? Strangers, right? Total strangers. If that's not loving, showing the love of God, if that is not getting outside of self and saying, well, why isn't God meeting my needs instead of I'm going to meet somebody else's needs? That's truly serving the Lord. And the great news is we're all a part of it as well. Those of us that have supported prayerfully, financially, we're all part of the team. That's the joy that we have. Every time they come back and stand up here and share their testimonies, I'm thinking in my heart, I don't know if it happens to you, like, man, I wish I was there. I wish I was a part of that. Then I have to be reminded, I am a part of that. We're equipping those to go and do that and to serve in that way. And that's powerful. I wonder what other ways God would like to use us. I wonder what other ways God would like to use our church to touch the lives of someone else, even if we don't know them. He wants to. That's his heart. His heart is that none should perish. I just wonder if that person that either you work next to or you live next to or you walk by every day, if that isn't the person God wants to reach through you. And God has a lot of people and a lot of servants in this world, and we can't be guilty for missing an opportunity, but we should be disappointed that we missed that opportunity. Who told you about Jesus? Who talked to you about Christ? How did you come to salvation? There may be someone else in your life that needs that as well. The attractions of this world are to be resisted. Number two, look at verse 16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Number two, the attractions of this world are simply, as John says, not of God. Not of God. The things of this world are not of God. Now, it's interesting to me that three categories can sum up everything that's in the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Here's another translation. It's in the an NIV version, the newer version. So 1 John 2:16 says, for everyone in the world, the cravings of sinful men, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does come not from the Father, but from the world. Three things that the enemy uses to get us. Three things that the enemy uses to get you. Number one, lust of the flesh. Satisfying self. Does the enemy use that in your life? Satisfying your desires. If you've been wronged, the enemy whispers in your ear, yeah, they owe you. You should hold a grudge. It's not fair. Why didn't you get that promotion? Okay, the selfish things. The lust of the eyes, the things that we see maybe that others have. The things that we see that we want, okay? Covetousness. And then the pride of life, right? Not giving God the glory, that we want the glory. The pride of life says, hey, I'm pretty good. I'm a pretty special person. God's pretty lucky to have me on his team. Nobody would say that, I would hope. But the reality is, God will use us and God will use you. We just got to make sure he gets the glory. And it can't be a false humility. It's got to be a genuine humility. Everything that I have is to the glory of God because he's empowered me to do it. Do you know that when Eve ate of the apple, the enemy used all three of these in her life? Listen to this verse, Genesis 3:6. But the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food. That's lust of the flesh. And pleasing to the eye, which is lust of the eyes, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, that's pride of life. She took and ate it. And the rest of the verse isn't that important. I'll read it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it too. These are the three tricks that the enemy is going to play on your life. And these are the last things I want to talk about. The things, the lust of the flesh, the stuff of the flesh, the hungers of your physical body. These certainly allude to, as John is looking at his lead, allude to the physical sexual type things. We need to keep those in check. We need to actually have self-control over our bodies, self-control over ourselves. Paul puts it this way, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection. Paul took an active role in his life, said, I will not succumb to the acts of the flesh. And we all know these things. We all know these things that get our flesh. We all know those things that the enemy, I say it all the time, I go, boy, the enemy is good at what he does. And it ticks me off. He knows exactly where my weak point is every moment of every day, and he puts it right before me so that my flesh desires it. It is an act of God and an act of my obedience to God to say, I will not succumb to that. As Paul says, I put my body in subjection. The second thing is the eyes, the things that we see, the things that we're letting go into the windows to our soul. What are you allowing going into your physical being, the things that you're watching, the things that you're seeing? Certainly we could talk about television and movies and magazines and internet. Guard these windows, my friends. Guard them mightily. It was David that said it this way in Psalm 101, verse 3, I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. That's taking a stand, wouldn't you agree? Before our eyes. And then thirdly, it's the pride of life. Philippians 2:7 says this, "But Jesus himself made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant." Jesus set the example for us to live in humility. That yes, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us, but we can't wear a badge with it. We can't take the honor for it. The thing I love about the ministry here is we have some humble servants that willingly serve week in, week out. Serve this body, serve this church, serve this community, serve people in Mexico. I mean, most of you don't even know who Rob Robertson is, because he's always in the background. He's always disappearing. He's standing behind Pastor RJ in the video. He's a humble man that serves with all of his heart. He's an example of Christ. And he does great things. And that's the beauty of it, is he does them and he doesn't want the credit for it. He doesn't want me to bring him up front and say, "This man serves Christ faithfully." He goes, "No, I'm not doing that." But here's the reality. We need to know that there's people like that in the body of Christ. It is such a balance between showing someone faithful and not letting it go to their head, right? I mean, some of us could be going, "Man, I've been serving in the children's ministry for years and nobody's ever brought me before the church and told everybody how wonderful I am." Right? It's human nature to know that you're of value. And it is my desire to make sure that everybody that serves in here understands the fact that I appreciate what you do in this church. I appreciate how you serve. But are you waiting for me to give you credit? Are you waiting for me to pat you on the back? We need to do it for the Lord. And when someone comes up and says, "Man, you do such a good job," it's by the grace of God. Because the things of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life are not of God. And we need to watch for those things. When Jesus was tempted by the enemy, those three things. Go back and look at it in Matthew chapter 4, those very same three things. So if you're struggling with something, identify which one of those they are, and then take action against it. See, if we're going to be living, not loving the world and loving God, which I believe all of us love God and not the world, we're going to be able to endure the things of this world, because I believe, as I've said, it's going to get worse before it gets better. So we need to make sure our hearts are right. So I encourage you this week, by the power of the Holy Spirit in your life, make yourself available to be used by God to infect good in someone's life. I don't care where it is. Take a step of faith and be used by God. Be challenged to pray with your family, to pray with your friends, to practice with that. I always say, practice on your friends or your family. They won't leave you. Practice praying for them. And then pray for a stranger. And when they realize what you've done for them, it's such a joy to be able to serve in that way. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, I don't think there's one person in this room that would honestly say they love the world more than they love you. But it's always a great reminder to guard our hearts, because we know that the enemy is there to seek and destroy us. And he's going to put things in our paths to trip us up and to grab our attention away from you. So I pray, God, give us the strength to be obedient, even when it's not comfortable. To listen to the voice of the Spirit, because he knows what people need more than we do. And I would pray that even now, as we're closing in this prayer that maybe you're putting someone on our hearts that needs to be loved on, that could use a prayer through a text, that could use a phone call of encouragement. Not worrying about ourselves, God, but worrying about others. We ask, God, that you would forgive us as a country as we've pushed you way out of everything. But we take a stand as Christians and say, no, Lord, we're going to take over some more territory. We're going to win souls for Christ. We're going to bring others with us to heaven. The work is not done. And greater is he that is in us than he that is in this world. We are already conquerors over the enemy. So let us, being equipped with the armor of God, be those faithful soldiers that serve you. We love you, Lord. Bless our day. Again, bless our missionaries in Mexico and all that they're doing. Give them favor and strength and peace. To you be the glory and honor. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.